Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Have you ever been in a situation where someone told a joke and the entire room laughed, including you? There was just one problem. You never actually understood the joke. Well, that kind of thing happens in church too. Someone makes a statement that all the other church people seem to understand, but you're often left scratching your head thinking, I don't get it. Here's one for you. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm not getting fed? Really? You look like you're eating okay to me. Oh, you mean the church isn't feeding you? So you never learned how to eat all by yourself? I'm not getting fed? What does that even mean? This is Church Talk. Over to you, Pastor Anthony.
Hello, Sunrise family. I want to welcome you to our online campus. My name is Pastor Anthony Wright. I'm so grateful that you're choosing to worship with us today. It's my prayer that you'll be blessed and that you will leave here with some biblical truths that can help you in your spiritual walk. In addition to our online campus, we have physical locations at Banning, Ontario, Rialto, and Victorville. And if you're within driving distance, we would love to see you at one of those locations. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we started this new series entitled Church Talk. And the reason or the premise behind this series is we use terminologies in church, right, that sometimes confuse the people in the church, but also forces others not to even want to be a part of the church. And sometimes this speech leaves those wondering. And today, we want to continue to walk through this series in hopes that we can clear up some of this terminology. In week one, Pastor Joel unpacked the statement, God told me. And many of us use that term like as a cliche. God told me I'm supposed to marry this man. God told me I'm supposed to marry this woman. God told me I was supposed to leave this job. But the question is, did God really tell you? Last week, Pastor John did an amazing job with unpacking the statement, I'm covered by the blood. What does it mean to be covered by the blood? Is it just, again, this statement that we throw out there that's saying, I'm covered by the blood. He's going to pay my bills. I'm covered by the blood. He's going to get me this new job. I'm covered by the blood. I think it's more than that. So I want to encourage you, if you didn't see these two messages, please go to our website at sunrisechurch.org. Go to our demand tab and listen to those messages. So today we're going to continue this series entitled Church Talk, and I'm going to discuss and unpack the statement, I'm not getting fed. When someone says I'm not getting fed, what does that mean? In my experience, the complaint I'm not getting fed is usually a code phrase for a deeper frustration that lurks below the surface. And as I ponder on this phrase, I'm not getting fed, I identified four reasons why a person might say this statement. The first reason I came up with was, it's kind of an underlining issue, something they're covering up. And the problem isn't someone's preaching, it's more deeper than that. But instead of addressing the real issue, they simply say, I'm not getting fed. Another reason when someone says that I'm not getting fed is it assumes unintentionally that the church is all about me. The pastor's not saying something I want to hear. I want to hear him teach about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I want him to speak into how I can save my marriage. And because we're not talking to that topic, you feel you're not getting fed. But what about this one? It can express kind of subtly, but not intentionally, what it's like arrogance. I'm not getting fed. If it was me preaching, I would have done a better job than that. But if we really look underneath that theme, it's arrogance and possibly pride. But I think the most common reason why people say they're not getting fed, it can reveal confusion between content versus style. Every pastor preaches a certain way. There are so many styles, and they might not jive to how you believe it should jive, but the truth is, are you there for the word, or is it about style or preference? Again, there may be many different types of reasons why one said, I'm not getting fed, but that's a couple that I pulled out. So to resolve this statement, I'm not getting fed, I believe we must answer the following question first. Who is responsible for the feeding? Is it the pastor's responsibility to feed the people, or is it the person's responsibility to feed themselves? To answer this question, I want to look at scripture. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, but I want to lay the groundwork of what's happening here. The book of Hebrews was written to a diverse audience. The author begins with expressing the greatness and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and how he is sovereign over all. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all he made the universe. Here it is, the writer saying that everything rests on Jesus Christ. All the prophets talked about him, and it is in Christ that you and I stand. Verse 3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He said that Jesus came. He turned into his crown for a cross. He paid the sins for you and I. And now he sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. And that's something to praise God for, because many of us are stuck and trying to figure out, what do I do? But the truth is, Jesus has done it all. In chapter 1, the writer continues to talk about the supremacy of Jesus Christ as it relates to the angels. He goes to chapter 3. He talks about and declares that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, including Moses. He taps into chapter 4 and he says, Jesus is declared the great high priest. He begins to unpack that and he begins to go deeper into the word of God. And the reason why he's doing this and going over these truths, because the saints, if you will, have kind of taken a back seat, and now they're taking all these different ideologies in there, and they're trying to wonder, and where does Christ fit in the picture? But the writer is bringing clarity, and he's removing the confusion, and he's reminding that Jesus is the best. In chapter 5, now the writer draws their attention to Jesus being the great high priest. He begins to line him up with the high priest Melchizedek, but as he's stroking his pen, he pauses for a minute. And this is where we're gonna rest for the remaining of this topic. We're gonna be in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to chapter 6, verse 4. In verse 11, it says this, about this, we have much more to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Can you imagine the writer is penning and he's talking about the awesomeness of Jesus, but then he remembers something is going wrong. He has to correct an issue within the church. He's saying they become dull in their hearing. They become lazy. They become stagnant and complacent. And now the word of God is falling on deaf ears. And he's trying to remind them that it's not just a head thing, it's also a heart change, which means moving your feet. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say this, for though by this time you ought to be preachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He's simply saying, by now, you should be further than you are. Instead of being mature in the faith, you're acting like children. You won't meet, but you're not even handling milk. He said, it's now that I must get in and explain to you that it's not just about the elementary things. It's about Jesus Christ and how you live your life on a day-to-day basis. And every species has some type of growth in them, right? In the physical realm, you have dogs, right? You have cats and fish that's growing up, and they're depending on their parents to survive. Also, it says humans do the same thing. Just as it is in your physical life, it is in your spiritual life. And it comes a point in time in your life where you must begin to feed yourself. So here it is, the writer is saying you need to be as an adult, but yet you're acting as a child. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He says the difference between someone who's immature and someone who is mature is they take the words of God and they begin to live in such a way where they can distinguish between what's good and what's evil. And in this verse, the writer is describing their behavior. He uses this metaphor of an athlete who competes. We're getting ready for the Olympic Games, and these people didn't just start today or yesterday. They've been training for 4 years. They've been training, learning and training who their opponents are. They're practicing, they're eating right, and all of these things. Why? Because they're getting ready to compete. Just like it is in that scenario or metaphor, so it is in your spiritual life. We are called to be trained in the things of God. We're called to read the Word of God in such a way that we become mature. We're constantly seeking the Word of God, and we not only seek it, we put it into practices. And after addressing these flaws, he doesn't leave them there, the writer. He begins to build them up. He begins to remind them, and he encourages them. They need to move forward. In Hebrews 6:1, it says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying abandon the basic documents, or he's not saying abandon the doctrines. What he's saying, let's build upon them. Just don't stay there. That's a starting point. We should be moving forward in the things of God because many more things are required of us. It goes on again. So therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to the maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washing the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. In this verse, he's describing what the people were doing. They were getting distracted by Old Testament practices and rituals. And he said, I need you to get up out of there because those things have shifted now that Christ is in the picture. And what the writer did is he identified four Old Testament rules or practices that was done in the early church. One of the ones he spoke of was repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance means a turning away from the old things and a moving forward towards new things. And what they would do is they would do these rituals to cleanse themselves and say, I'm no longer of that group, I'm now of this group. But he's saying you need to get past that. Why? Because it's not about works. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. He also talked about instructions about washing. And in that time, in Old Testament time, we had all these Leviticus, if you will, systems. And there were many ceremonies about cleansing and washing and preparing oneself to get into the presence of God. But those practices or those rituals was to demonstrate an inward change. An example of that is in Exodus 30, verse 17. It says, the Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meetings and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meetings or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. Again, this was a practice that was done in Old Testament times. The third thing that the writer kind of talked about was the laying of hands. And again, in the Old Covenant, what someone would do is, when it comes to sacrifice and atoning for their sins, they would grab an animal. They would bring the animal to the priest, and what he would do is he would put his hands on the beast's head, and that was an act of transference of their sin to the beast, and then the beast was slain. Why? For the atonement of sins. And that's kind of shown in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. He says, he shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Again, this was a symbolic gesture and a picture of the transference of a person's sins to the animal. And again, looking for forgiveness and grace from God. And the last thing in verse 2 that the writer talked about was resurrection of the dead and eternal life. Now, what the Pharisees used to do, because that was the crowd that was mostly made up of this audience, they would live a certain way, act a certain way, and then that would bring righteousness. So they're working towards righteousness instead of getting it by faith. And what the writer is saying is we're past those elementary things. Because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross, we now enter into a new covenant. And many of us do the same thing today. We are trying to learn our way into heaven. We are trying to earn our way into heaven. But the truth is, it was already paid on the cross for you and I. Now, there is some learning that you and I are supposed to do. But it's not for salvation, because that was done by Jesus. It's so that we can have a personal relationship with him and live a better life for today, not just for eternity. But the truth is, we cannot do it by ourselves. It takes the act of God, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Look how the writer said it in Hebrews 6:3. He said, and this we will do if God permits. Which means that we can't do this work on our own. It's going to require the help of the Holy Spirit to get us to another day. And the writer is trying to move the people that he's speaking to a place where they're not complacent, that they're moving beyond just the basic things in life. He wants them to truly understand their worth. In order to do that, God must be in the center. You know, this passage is so rich. You know, the writer is shepherding, he's correcting, he's encouraging, but it's because he wants them to grow in Christ. He's challenging them to take an inward look, search the depths of their heart and their spirit, and he wants them to move forward in maturity in the things of God. And today I want to really talk about moving beyond our comfort zone. I want to talk about how can we be immersed in the word of God and live in such a way where God gets the glory and the people around you begin to ask questions, how and what can I do to have what you have? So to make this clear, I want to bring out four distinct ways. And I think there are steps that we can do to help move us out of our comfort zone into a deeper, richer relationship in Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, this is the first thing I want you to write down. We need to move from religion to relationship. We need to move from just showing up, saying I'm here today, to really seeking a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look again back at verse 11 in chapter 5 of Hebrew. He says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He said something happened, a break happened where you're not hearing. It's falling on deaf ears because your feet are not moving. And as a pastor, I can't assume that everyone listening to me has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may be watching and listening today because you want to keep peace in the home. Your wife or your husband has asked you to watch, and now you're here because you just want peace in the home. Or you may be a youth or a child, and your mother or father says, sit next to me, and you're going to watch this sermon. So you're just doing what you're told to do. Or maybe you think, you know what, I need to go to church. So maybe this is the thing I should be doing, but the truth is, your heart isn't really here. or even this, maybe, just maybe, you may think you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the truth is you really don't. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, let me explain. You know some truths about Jesus, but you really don't know him. You know some good cliches, or you know some scripture, but your life isn't really living the way you should. And usually, when something rough happens or you get into a bad spot in life, it shows itself up. For example, I went to church my entire life. My mother was a devoted Christian. She made sure that we were in church every Sunday. Indeed, we went maybe 2 and 3 times a week. And in 1998, December, I was notified that my mother passed away. Now, she was my best friend. And at that time, I was living in Germany. When I got the news, I was heartbroken. I was crushed. But I got on a plane, me and my wife, we went back to California, and 2 weeks later, we buried my mother. And, you know, people were asking me, how are you doing? And I would just say things like, I'm doing okay. But inside, I was being ripped apart. And I continued to go down that downward spiral. And I was trying to wonder, what is going on? And the more pain that came, the more miserable I begot. And the next thing I know, I'm in this place that's very bad for me. But thanks be to the grace of Jesus Christ, I began to pick up the pieces, and in him, I began to walk faithfully. But what I noticed and what I remembered about that day was I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a relationship through my mother's faith, not my own personal faith. And you may be here assuming you have this relationship with Jesus, but the truth is, you don't. And I want you to know today, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. He has sons and daughters. So you're not going to get in based on your mother's faith. You're not going to get in based on your father's or your aunties or your grandmother's or your best friend. You're only going to get in a relationship with Jesus Christ because you have to say yes to him. Paul said this way in Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So if we're going to have a blessed life, you and I must move from religion to relationship. That's the first step. This is the second step. You must move from being a fan to being a follower. Many of us, as Paul says, we have the form of godliness, but we lack in the power therein, which means you look the part, you talk the part, but deep down inside, there's no commitment. So what is a fan and what is a follower? A follower is someone that hears the word of God, that heeds the word of God, that says, you know what? I'm going to change my life. I'm going to remove the evil and put in the good. And this was a challenge that the writer was given to the Hebrew people. He said, if you're really following and you're maturing in Jesus, then you need to do it the right way. And that means you must live a life that's honoring to him. Now that's a follower, but what's a fan? A fan is someone, you know, you've been to the sporting events, you either went to a concert or you went to a ball game, and a fan is someone who goes in, they go to the concession stand, they get some popcorn, they get some hot dogs, they get a drink, they sit down because they want to be entertained. And some people come to church because they want to be entertained. And instead of leaning in and being a follower, they more acting like a fan. Now, earlier in the message, I asked you 2 questions. I said, is it the pastor's responsibility to feed the people, or is it the people's responsibility to feed themselves? Let's talk about the pastor. A pastor's responsibility is to get the Word of God, to unpack the Word of God, to take first century truths, put them into this warp machine, this time machine, and bring it to today so you, a hearer, can hear the Word of God, its truths, not just for information, but for transformation. My job as a pastor is to set the dinner table. My job is to prepare you with the food and get you ready for a nice meal. A hearer's responsibility is to eat, consume, and digest the words that were given to him or her. It is in that area where they begin to apply these truths to their life in day-to-day situations. It's the working and the partnering and the joining with God to make things move, to make them a better person in God. A pastor's job is not to entertain or woo someone, nor is it the job to give them warm and fuzzies. The pastor's job is to preach the Word of God, the transformative Word of God, to change the hearts and minds of the people for the building of the kingdom. And in this text, the writer's saying, you should have be grown by now, but yet you need someone to teach you. You're acting like babies instead of acting like adults. So I need you to dive in and get into the Word of God. But this is what I believe. I believe it's a partnership between the pastor and the hearer. They vibe off one another. They communicate with one another. They're in the trenches together, tearing down the enemy's kingdom. And by doing that, we can share the gospel to the world. So is it a pastor's responsibility? Or is it a believer or someone that's a hearer's responsibility? I don't believe it's one or the other. I believe it's both. If we're all going to grow and be mature in the things of God, we all have some work that we have to do. So the first step when it comes to stepping out of your comfort zone is to recognize if you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second step you must understand is you must move from being a fan to being a follower. But I really want you to lean in on this one. If you're going to step out of your comfort zone, I need you to move from the intellect to intimacy. I need you to move from just being all about head knowledge to being about putting it into practice. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to think properly. That's what the text says. He said, do not forget the elementary things of Christ. But then he says, and move towards maturity. He said it's not just a head thing. You're supposed to hit the head, then hit the heart, then hit the feet. And now you're moving into things of God. I have a question. When you approach the Word of God, do you do it just for informational purposes only? Or do you read the Word of God for transformational change? What do you mean by that? Let's use a verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that ever shall believe in him shall have eternal life. Now, if I was to unpack that, I can say, well, let me parse it. Let me know what it means in the Hebrew. I break all that stuff down, and that's great. That's information. But then I would ask you, now what? I didn't just come here for a historical lesson. What should I do with that? Now, if you're looking for transformational change, I want the principles. My question is, wow, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. So the question I would ask myself is, am I loving people the way God loved me? Am I loving that neighbor? Am I loving that person that's seeking money? Am I loving that person you fill in the blank? Am I being a giver? My time, my energy, my finances. You see the difference? You have one that just deals with information. The other one deals with application, which brings transformative change. And that's what the writer was saying in Hebrews 6:1. Let's look at that again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go to maturity. The truth is, we all have areas in our lives that we are immature. We're mature in some areas, and other areas we need help. For example, you may be very mature in your relationships, People love you, they like you, they can't get enough of you. But you may be immature in your finances. Some of us are mature in the workplace. But when we get home, we act very kiddish and childish. We can manage things at work. But when it comes to our responsibilities at home, we misuse and mistreat the people we love. Others are mature when it comes to excelling in higher education. But when it comes to making healthy choices in life, you're immature. And instead of addressing these issues and these concerns in a godly way, we choose to act childish in our behaviors and our actions. And no one is exempt from this, including me. We all are in different stages of life in our spiritual walk, but God wants to come along and take us into victory. But in order to do that, you and I must be honest with ourselves. I love how David put it in Psalms 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." Whew, that's a challenging verse right there. He's saying, "Search me. Lord, if there's any evil in me, identify it for me so I can deal with it in a godly way." You know, earlier I gave the illustration of how I came to my faith in Jesus. And it was around the death of my mother. And when my mother died, again, I told everybody I was all right, but I really wasn't. Every Mother's Day, I would go to this secret place. I will weep and I would lament. I will play this song by Boyz II Men, "Dear Mama." And I will sit there and I will cry and I will cry. While everyone was celebrating, I had this big hole in my heart. I held this pain for 22 years and I dreaded every time it came to Mother's Day. But in 2020, just last year, that's 22 years ago, God said in my heart, "We're going to take care of this today. We're going to clear this and remove this today." I believe in my heart, he told me to grab a piece of paper and I began to write my mother a letter. And I started with questions. Why didn't you tell me you were sick? Why you didn't tell me? Did you think I couldn't handle it? Why did you leave me in the dark for so long? Those questions began to create resentment in me and anger. And I wrestled with that for a while. I just wrote and wrote and wrote. But then my anger and my resentment went to praise and celebration. I remember how my mother was there for me. I remember how she did take care of me. And I was able to begin to bring her up to speed, if you will. It's like she was sitting on the couch. And I would tell her, "Hey, me and DeAndre are doing great. We've been married 24 years now. We have two kids." I told her how I retired from the military. I told her how I retired from the police department. And I told her now how I'm living for Jesus all the way as a pastor. A pastor can't do that for you. My pastor couldn't do that for me. That was something I had to come to grips with. I had to go from the intellect to intimacy with God. And after that experience was over, I felt free. I felt victory. And the challenge for many of us is we like to gloss over and we like to ignore internal struggles. But that's where God wants you to lean in. He wants you to be uncomfortable. He wants to get you past these things. Look at verse 14 again. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." You have to recognize, you have to discern where God is leading you. You have to take that faith step and that step to where God wants you to go. So as I close, it appears the writer may be being harsh, he may appear to be being mean, but he's trying to get them to understand God has more for you. There's better days ahead, and he's challenging them as well as encouraging them, you need to move forward in the things of God. Simply, he's saying, don't become complacent. Don't become lazy in things, God. There is much more work to do, and God wants to bless you. And I love how he put it in verse 9 of chapter 6 of Hebrew. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. And this is key. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has a promise for you. But in order to fulfill that or get that promise, you have to lean in with him. And I first want to talk to those who are in this state of just religion, and there's no true relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about looking the part, talking the part. I'm talking about living the part. And only you can be honest and answer that question. And if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, this is where it starts. You're always going to be an infant. You're always going to be immature until you say, Lord, I need help. So I want to take some minutes and pray for you if that's you. At Sunrise Church, we call it the ABCs of coming to Christ. You must first admit that you don't have all the answers. You must admit that you're broken. You must admit that you need help. B means you must believe in your heart. You must believe that God sent his son Jesus and he paid the sins for you and I. However, C means you must commit. You must commit to being a follower of Jesus. So if you want to take that step today, I want you right now, wherever you are, to bow your heads with me and pray. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. I thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus. I admit that I'm broken. I admit that I need help. I admit that I don't have the right answers. But I also believe that Jesus is the only way. And today I commit my life to him. Thank you. Come into my heart. I thank you. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If that was your prayer, I want to be the first to say congratulations and welcome to the family. Now the journey really starts. God really wants to do something amazing with you. So just type it in the chat that you said yes to Jesus. Seek out a prayer partner online so they can help you, show you what your next step is. And for all the rest of us, how are you doing spiritually? As I said earlier, we are all immature in some areas of our lives. If you are a fan, I want to encourage you to move to being a follower. If you're a believer who has great intellect, I don't want you to just stop there. I want you to be more intimate with him. What does that look like? How is your prayer life? Are you spending time with Jesus in his word? Are you part of a life group? Are you serving in the ministry? If not, I want to encourage you to do so. Because as a writer, challenged, but also encouraged, his audience, I want to encourage and challenge you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to encourage you to give it all to Jesus. Again, wherever you may find yourself, I want you to take that next step of faith and trust God in the next season of your life. But in order to do that, you have to move from religion to relationship. You have to move from being a fan to being a follower. But most importantly, you have to move from intellect to intimacy. God bless you. I love you. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this time. I pray, as we're all listening to you right now, help us to be better men and women of the faith. Help us to do the things that you called us to do. And where we're weak, Father God, help us to get strong. May we leave the immature and walk into maturity. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by some time and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.